We're reading Matthew 5, 1 through 7, and we've been going through the Beatitudes. Beatitudes are, simply put, the character of Jesus Christ in us through the Holy Spirit that we are to grow in. They are a process by which God continually will reshape us in the character of Christ. But reading, starting at verse 1 of Matthew 5, seeing the crowds, he, Jesus, went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Now, I want to begin with a story that took place years, many years ago. There was a businessman in a small town who had two identical twin sons. And these brothers were so close that they dressed alike. Their closeness was so extraordinary that people in the town said that's why they never married. Well, their father died, and the two sons took over the business. And they worked tremendously well together. So much so that people in the town were proud of them and said they were the model of a business partnership. One day, the store was, in particular, very busy. And so one of the brothers, who was quite busy, forgot to ring up a customer and absentmindedly left the dollar on the cash register and went to the front of the store to help a customer. He remembered the dollar bill, so he came back to deposit it, and it was gone. So he asked his brother, "Did you see that dollar bill? Do you know where it went?" And the brother, of course, said no. Well, an hour later, the brother asked again with a note of suspicion, obvious. "Did you see that dollar bill?" This time the brother got angry and defensive. And every time they tried to talk about this conflict, the charges and countercharges got more vicious, to the point where, amazingly, the business was dissolved. The two brothers set up competing businesses next to each other and had a partition installed in the middle of the store. This went on for 20 years, and that divisiveness became an eyesore to everyone in the community. Well, one day, an out-of-town car pulled up, and a well-dressed man got out, walked to one of the brothers into his store, and said, "How long has this business been here?" 20 years. 20 years. And the man said, "Well, I have an old score to settle. I've come to make amends." You see, 20 years ago, I was out of work. I drifted from town to town. And I came on a boxcar off of a boxcar, walked down the alley in back of your store. I had no money. I hadn't eaten in 3 days. And I saw a dollar on top of the cash register. And I took it. I grew up in a Christian home. I had never stolen in my life. But I was so hungry, I gave in to the temptation. And I've come to make it right, because I couldn't live with that guilty conscience. So here's your dollar. After he told that story, after the stranger told the brother that story, the brother's head was shaking in sadness. He began to weep, and he took that stranger by the hand and said, "Please go to the store next door and tell my brother." Stranger did that. And then there were two identical men, older, weeping. Now, I don't know if those brothers were professing believers. The story's too distant to know that. They might have been great churchmen. They might have been evangelicals. We don't know. But one thing we do know is that they either forgot, or they chose to disobey, or they never knew the grace of God to them. For if they had, they would never have acted mercilessly for 20 years. That's a story that touches all of our life, because the hardest command, there's no harder command than to forgive those who have wronged us. Because it takes all of God's grace to have mercy. Perhaps this message will be a liberation to some of us. The first point to understand mercy and to live it out is to yield to the magnificence of what Jesus is teaching about mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is help to the wretched. Mercy is compassion to the miserable. That's what the word means. And that's true in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's mercy to the distressed. It's mercy not only to the physically distressed, but to the spiritually distressed, the emotionally distressed. And here we need to distinguish between grace and mercy. Grace is showing favor to those who don't deserve it. It is a gift. Salvation is grace, because none of us deserve salvation, because we're sinners by birth, by nature, by what we've said, done, and thought that has offended God. And so we can't earn salvation by our good efforts. We simply receive salvation as a gift of God's grace through the gift of faith that God gives us in Jesus Christ alone. But mercy is compassion. It is more, though, than a feeling of compassion. It is active goodwill towards those who are wretched, towards those who are distressed, towards those who are hurting. So compassion goes beyond feeling to action. How can I help you? What can I give to relieve your distress? So the first meaning of mercy is active compassion. There's a preacher in the 19th century who understood this. One day, he happened upon a friend whose horse was accidentally killed. And he saw all these onlookers showing sympathy only in words. And so he went up to the person who was speaking the loudest about how much sympathy he had, and he said, "You have sympathy? I have sympathy. Here's my $5 to buy him a horse. Now let's see your $5. And he passed the hat around. You see, mercy is not just feeling sympathy. It's actually showing compassion to those who are genuinely distressed and hurting and needy. It is what we see in the story of the Good Samaritan, his enemy, a Jew. They were natural racial enemies, religious enemies. Sees a Jewish man beaten down, and what does he do? He goes, he stops, he bandages. Now, these are all verbs. He's doing something. He bandages, he buys, he puts him on a horse, he takes him to an inn, and he supplies what is needed. Feeling of empathy that leads to action of compassion. That's the first meaning of mercy. But in particular here, what we are also must see by the word merciful is forgiveness. Forgiveness to those who have wronged us, because God himself has forgiven us a far greater debt than anyone has ever owed us. God has forgiven us our sin, past, present, and future, at the greatest cost, the cost of his son. That is forgiveness. Do you know, we have an inspiring example in the Old Testament of forgiveness in the way Joseph responded to his brothers. And I want to read this for us, Genesis chapter 50, starting at verse 15. Now remember the story of Joseph and his brothers. Joseph had dreams. He boasted about these dreams to his brothers, saying, "One day I will rule over you." His brothers were jealous because Jacob made Joseph, his son, a coat of many colors. And had it not, they were ready to kill Joseph. And had it not been for God providentially sending a caravan of Egyptian merchants, he would have been killed. But instead of killing Joseph, his brother sold him into slavery. And he was in slavery. He would also be in prison because of his faithfulness in refusing to commit adultery with Potiphar's wife. Joseph was in charge of Potiphar's estate. And eventually, Joseph, through his interpretation of dreams, would become prime minister of Egypt and be in control of all the food. And eventually, Joseph's brothers and his father would need that food because of a famine in the Middle East. And we pick up the reading here. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I God in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Now think of it. The brothers who had hated Joseph and were moved to try and kill him, sold their own brother into slavery. Joseph sees that they were tools of God's sovereign grace for his good. You know, the people who wound and hurt us are tools of God's sovereign grace. God accomplishes good in spite of the evil of people. And Joseph had compassion. He would weep with them. But he did more. He met their need, providing them with food. And then he forgave them. He restored them to grace with him, because he recognized God's sovereign hand. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Forgiveness. W.E. Sanger was the pastor of Westminster Central Hallway in London, and he lived out this kind of forgiveness. It was around Christmas time one year, and one of the guests who he invited to Christmas dinner came a little early, a few days early. And Mr. Sanger, Pastor Sanger, was finishing sending out his Christmas cards. And this guest asked him, as he noticed a particular card with a particular name, with a particular address, said, "What are you doing sending a card to that person? 18 months ago, that person publicly slandered you." And Dr. Sanger said, "Oh, yes, that's true. He did slander me. And at the time, yes, I was grievously hurt by what he did. But I resolved before God that if he gave me the grace, I would forget it. I wouldn't hold it against that person. And God made me forget it. God made me forget it. He didn't do it. He didn't learn a technique. Here's three steps to be a forgiving person. The grace of God was worked in his heart. Now, I had a mentor, and his name was Don Stanton. I served with him my first 2 years, and then I became the pastor of the church. My first 2 years as a pastor, Spencer Mills, and I was there 20 years. And he really lived this out. So, as a young pastor, one day, there happened to be a name of a person who had slandered him that came up. And I happened to say something critical about this person, but to my embarrassment and good instruction, Pastor Don said quickly, quietly, came to his defense and said, "Don't be too hard on him. He has had a hard year. He has a lot of pressures on him, and he's done some good things." What a beautiful expression of being poor in spirit. In other words, point is this. If we are poor in spirit, don't we recognize that if you're poor in spirit and you recognize your own failings and your own sin, you don't condone the sin of others? No, you never do that. We take sin seriously. However, aren't you patient with your own sins and failings? You learn to live with them. You trust God to take them away. You repent of them. you change. Sometimes it takes many years to do that, for change to take place. If you do that, cannot you be tender and understanding and patient and pray for others who have failings? Maybe some of the same you have. And that's how this beatitude connects with poverty of spirit. How beautiful it is. Now, the second point is we want to look at is the aligning with the marks that the Holy Spirit gives of a merciful person. Now, turning back to Matthew 5:8, what we read is, or Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Now, there are other passages of Scripture that speak of the merciful receiving God's mercy. James 2:13, judgment will be shown without mercy to those who are merciless. And then let's read together. I'll read for you Matthew 6:14 and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So are we saying that you receive mercy to the measure and extent to which you earn it by doing merciful acts? Never. Never. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, because of the tender mercy of God in Jesus Christ, which cannot be earned and that we do not deserve. We are not saying that if you practice acts of tender mercy, that is going to erase your sin so that you don't need Christ at all. For by grace you are saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is what? The gift of God. Not of your works, so that no one can boast. You know, if we were to say that God will forgive you because of the merciful acts you do in your flesh and strength, no one could ever be forgiven, because you can never and I can never meet God's absolute standard of perfectly forgiving. Now listen to this. Just write this in the notebook of your mind. Forgiveness is a gift of God before it is a commandment to carry out. In other words, it is because God has been merciful to us. In Jesus bearing the burden of our sin all the way to the cross, working that forgiveness into our hearts, that we in turn are able to forgive. Forgiveness is always possible, not by technique, not by human effort, but rather because nothing is impossible with God, who works in us to will and do his good pleasure. So, in other words, if your root is in Christ, the fruit will be a life of mercy, forgiveness, and compassion gradually lived out. That's the point. And of course, the first mark would be compassion to those who are in distress. the Good Samaritan loved God. The Good Samaritan loved his neighbor as himself. By the power of God's Spirit, and the proof of that, the evidence of that, was his love for his natural enemy, a Jew. When it comes to forgiveness, the demonstration of forgiveness is the proof that we have first received the forgiveness of God. Look at Matthew 18, 21 through 35. I'm not going to read it, but I do want you to look at it. This is the parable. Now, this is the parable that is often referred to as the parable of the unmerciful servant. Now, I would like to turn that around for this message and call it the parable of the magnificently merciful master. Because I want to make a point from it to help us with this forgiveness. Now, the story is when Peter comes up and asks, how often should I forgive my brother? As many as seven times, and Jesus said 77 times, which means you are to forgive and continue to forgive and never stop forgiving. And I'm sure Peter was wondering, that's going to lead me to despair because I can't do that. Well, don't stop. Don't stop at that. Jesus tells a story. There was a slave, who's a picture of us all, who owed a debt that he could never pay. Do you know how much that debt would be in currency, considering our inflation? At least $40 million. So it was a debt that was unbelievable, impossible to pay. And he pleaded with his master, Master, I cannot pay it. Please erase this debt. And you know what the merciful master did? He fully released the slave from this debt, though he wasn't deserving. So what does this servant do, this slave? Well, he goes out of prison, he finds a fellow slave who owes him, let's say, $2,000, and he grabs him, chokes him, has him thrown into prison. Then the other servants see how unjustly this forgiven servant is, tells the master, and then the master does justice. What is the point? The point is this. I and you, we have been forgiven a debt that we could never pay. The debt of sin. God himself paid it. In Jesus Christ, who bore and wore our hell on the cross, was forsaken by his Father for a time. My God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus delivered us from the debt of all of our sin, all of it. And Jesus is saying this. He uses the word forgive in the parable. What does that mean? It's a process. It's normally not a once for all act. It normally requires a process of continuing to forgive someone who has injured us. This warning in the parable is not for those who will have recurring thoughts of bitterness and hostility, though you've forgiven the offender. You are able, and I am able, by the grace of God, to forgive and continue to forgive when those recurring thoughts come by going to Jesus and saying, Lord, give me the grace to forgive. If you, in your heart and mind, say, Lord, I am going by your grace, I am not going to cherish these animosities. I am not going to dwell on these hatreds. I am not going to clutch them with a death grip, but I will continue to release those memories, whatever they are to you. That's a sign that the grace of God is active in you. This warning is for those who will not forgive. Those in the church, who attend worship, who can give all the right answers, but hold a death grip on cherished hatreds to others. But if, as believers, we say, I can forgive by the grace of God, I will forgive by the grace of God, despite the imperfections, you are one whom God has forgiven. It's an act, but it is also a process. And the more you practice it, the more the forgiveness of God takes hold. Just think, why is this a story of a magnificent master? Because Jesus is reminding us all of the greatness of God's mercy, of his infinite forgiveness for us, and of his mercy that never fails. And it's out of that work in our hearts, directed to Christ, that we forgive. Forgiveness is first and foremost about God. And then we close. And I want to close with this illustration that I think will bring this together. So first, we are called to yield to the magnificent teaching of Jesus' mercy. Second, we're to align with the marks of mercy, compassion and forgiveness. And the source is feed your heart and mind with scriptures on the mercy of God and admit, Lord, I cannot forgive in my strength. You must forgive through me by the Holy Spirit. Corrie Ten Boom, in her book, The Hiding Place, recounts a post-war encounter with the SS guard who stood at the shower in the Ravensbrück concentration camp, where her sister died and she was subjected to horrible indignities. She writes that it was at a church service in Munich, after she had spoken on forgiveness, and that guard was there. He came up to her afterwards as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing and saying, Fräulein, isn't it a wonderful thing to have God's forgiveness? And he thrust out his hand to shake hers. And she writes, he brought me back to that concentration camp. The heaps of clothing, the mocking soldiers, and Betsy's pain-filled face. I had no desire to shake his hand. None whatsoever. I had no good feelings for him. And as these vengeful thoughts boiled up in my mind, I knew the sin of them. Jesus had died for this man. Who was I to ask for more? She prayed, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me for my sin and help me to forgive this man. And she still struggled to take his hand. And she prayed again in silence, Lord Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. And she said, as she took his hand, an incredible thing happened. It was as if a current went from my shoulder through my arm and my hands, and I took his hand, and an incredible love overcame me that could only be the work of the Holy Spirit. Forgiveness is a gift. It is a process. Let us all learn. Let us all ask God for grace. Lord, I can't forgive. Give me the grace to forgive. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are great. Lord, we come today recognizing that the Beatitudes draw us and drive us to the forgiveness that you've accomplished for us, because we can't live out these Beatitudes. We need all of your grace to do so. We simply ask, Lord, that you would work the Holy Spirit's grace in our hearts to give us the grace to forgive, to give us the grace to be compassionate to one another and others. We ask this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.